interested in knowing. Fishing is fun, especially if the fish are biting. I love it to go and fish and catch fish. I want to be honest with you this morning. When I was little, my dad would take me fishing, and he was the type of guy that would stay out in the boat all day long, whether the fish were biting or not. And I'm sure there were many of those times that we were together that I made his day miserable, because I'm not that kind of a fisherman. I can be out there if the fish are biting, but I can't be out there for hours and hours and hours if the fish are not biting. But we would be out there, and I would grow tired and weary and restless and bored. And, you know, about six times every hour, I'd be getting hung up in the brush and having to deal with that. And so sometimes those days together were not real fun. So I took that lesson, and as I grew up having my own family then, I wanted it to be a fun experience for my kids. So I decided that I would go take them fishing, but we would only go for an hour or 2 hours, and that way we wouldn't all be worn out, you know, before we left. And usually we went to a pond. I was thinking back even as I was driving over here this morning. My dad and I don't know why, but we would end up out in the Mississippi River fishing in a boat. And it was, you know, you've crossed that river. You know how big it is. And I'm thinking, why did we do that? We would fit my kids. I'd take them to a pond, and we would fish. And there's a pond about a mile from where I live, and these folks graciously gave me an open door whenever I wanted to come and fish. And we would catch bluegill. I mean, lots of bluegill, just one after the other. And though they're not big, they're fun to catch, and the kids would have fun with that. And then we would go to Cindy's mom and dad's place, and he has about a 7-acre lake on his farm, and we would fish there and catch bass and just lots of fun. In fact, I've got some pictures, a couple of pictures, just thinking back of some memories over the years. I've had a little fun this week just thinking about times that we were together. This is my son, Jonathan. I don't know who that young, skinny guy is next to Jonathan, but I think that might be me. And pretty good, yeah. We had a pretty good stringer full of fish there. I think another picture, there's Rebecca in that picture along with my father-in-law and Jonathan, and another stringer full of fish. Just lots of good memories of fishing together. You know, if we're going to fish for men, we need, I was thinking, if we are going to be a good fisherman, before I get to the fishing for men, if we're going to be a good fisherman, we need some things at our fingertips to help us. And for me, I got to have one of these. If you're one who doesn't have much hair on your head, you know what I'm talking about. Because if you don't have one of these and you're out fishing for any length of time, the next day you're going to feel the effects of that. You like my hat, Denver? Westerholt Cattle. And you need a fishing pole. And you need a line that's fresh and doesn't break. If you get a good one on it, and you need some good lures. And so I've got a lure here. Everett's going to like this lure. You see that blue and red there, Everett? And on the spinner, it's got a Jayhawk on that spinner. And I mean, this one is guaranteed to catch fish. Scott Sudkamp saw this before he was checking out my stuff. And he said, man, that ought to be good to catch some carp. thanks a lot, Scott. I've got some other lures here, and you have your favorite lures that you would pull out of your tackle box. I've got a broken minnow here and a worm and the good old trusty spinner. You know, you've got your lures that you like to use, and they help you catch fish. And you may need one of these. If you want to be a good fisherman, you may need one of these. Now, I never needed one of these very often because usually this is the size fish that, if you got another picture, Scott, this is the size fish that I usually would catch. That's my granddaughter, Kenzie, and you can see that little bluegill there, or perch, and we were having fun with that. But you don't need a net for that size. But then I received a picture and a text here a few weeks ago from Andy Hayes. And he caught this 8-pound bass, and his kids are with him, and you can tell they're having a lot of fun. And you might need a net if you're going to land that kind of fish. And so this is a handy thing. And you might need one of these. I can't hardly go fishing without a needle-nose plier to get that hook out of that fish's mouth. And then hopefully you're going to need one of these and a stringer full of fish that you can take home. These are the things that a person needs to be a good fisherman. And you could probably add to this list, but fishing's fun and catching fish is fun. And I hope over these weeks past, as we have been talking about fishing for men, that you've been hearing these messages and knowing that they are for you. And it would be so easy to shrug these messages off and say, you know, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. I can't do that. But I want you to know these messages are for you. Jesus has called you. He's called me to be a fisher of men. And so please receive these messages as though they were from the Lord, because that's what He has called us to. And in the same way that we need some things like this to be a good fisherman, we have some things that we need to be giving our attention to if we want to be a good fisher of men. Okay? Let me give to you some of those things. First of all, if you want to be a good fisher of men, you need to spend some time in the prayer closet. And you say, I think I heard that last week. Yes, you did. As I was talking to the moms, I was saying, if you want to influence your kids for Jesus, if you want to influence your families for Jesus, you go into that prayer closet and you pray for them. And I don't think this is a message that can be overemphasized. It's not that I'm forgetting I talked about that last week and bringing it to your attention again. No, it's just a message that needs hit on over and over and over again. Prayer and fishing for men go together. Can't separate them. And God's called us to be a fisher of men. And so let's get into that prayer closet and pray for those people whom we're talking to about Jesus. And pray for ourselves that God would use us in our witnessing. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, says James 5:16. I remember one of my professors at college, Don DeWelt, and I've shared this with you before. One of the things that he used to say in our personal evangelism class was this: before you wear the soles of your shoes out witnessing, you first need to wear the knees of your pants out praying. Could I encourage you to become a prayer warrior for lost souls? That's where it starts. It may make you nervous to think about talking with people about Jesus. It may be out of your comfort zone, but it's going to help if you'll just pray about that, that you'll ask God to help you, to give you the boldness, to give you the opportunity. And could I encourage you to pray for people by name who need saved? Get yourself a prayer journal. And in one of those, on one of those pages of that prayer journal, write down the names of five people that you know who need Jesus. And if you can double that to 10, then go for that. But that list of names will be a daily reminder to you of who you should be praying for that needs Jesus. And what a blessing it is that as time goes along, maybe we're talking weeks, maybe we're talking months, maybe we're talking even years before that person comes to Christ, but you have their name there in your prayer journal, and when they make their decision for Jesus, you can put a date on that page beside their name, and as you begin to see those names, each one having a date beside them, and you're adding to that list as the days go by, and you're seeing that God really is answering my prayers concerning lost people. What an encouragement that will be to you. And I always, as I put a date there, I'll put a PTL beside it. Praise the Lord, because that's really who deserves all the glory. It's to His glory. It's all about Him. He is the one who wins souls. We're not. We're just His messenger. We're the one who's sowing the seed. We're the one who's sharing the word of truth with people as He gives us those opportunities. And I will tell you this too, if you spend time praying for people and their lost souls, God is going to put it on your heart to actually witness to those people. We need to have the heart of God towards lost people. And that's something for you to pray about too. God, would you just give me your heart for lost people? That I will not shrug such messages away. That I will not say, well, you know, that's for somebody else. But God, give me a heart for lost people. Help me to desire people to be saved the way that you desire people to be saved. And when we get His heart for lost souls, then we will become desperate. As Morel and Rick talked about, we will become desperate to share the message with people. Because God is desperate for lost souls to be saved. Let me give to you a second point. If you want to be a good fisher of men, we need the Holy Spirit to help us and to go before us. If we try fishing for men without the Holy Spirit, then our effort will be in vain. And I'll say that to you again, just hoping that it will sink in deeper into your heart and mind. If you try to fish for men without the Holy Spirit's help to you, your effort will be in vain. We need Him. We need Him to go before us and to help us. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 6:19, pray on my behalf. He's asking the Ephesian Christians, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Who is it that gives us utterance? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us utterance. Jesus said to His disciples, it's recorded for us in John's gospel, chapter 12, verse 26. He said that the Holy Spirit would come and He would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that He said to them. Then chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verse 13, he's talking to his disciples again, and he said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would guide them into all the truth. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to do that for us. He wants to guide us into all the truth. He wants to help us remember what we have learned from this book and then to share that with others. And of course, that means we need to have been spending time in this book and learning it. And then as the moments arise, the Spirit is there to help us remember what we have learned and to be able to share that with other people. The Holy Spirit goes before us. You've heard me use the phrase divine appointment. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to set up divine appointments for you with other people. And a divine appointment is when the Holy Spirit has prepared that person's heart. And then you're there and you have the opportunity. The Holy Spirit opens a door. Sometimes it's so wide, you just know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what you have to do is just step through that door and you begin to share with them. And the Holy Spirit is there and he's guiding you in what to say. And that person is responding and you are led by the Spirit in responding back to them. It is a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit leading and using you as his instrument. And it doesn't have to be a whole sermon that you're preaching to someone. It can just be a word, a witness, just a seed planted. Maybe it can be your testimony that you are sharing with them, and it speaks directly to that person's heart. Maybe the Spirit will bring to mind a verse that you have read, a story that you have read of how God helped David do the impossible in killing that giant. You know, God can help you too. It's that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit is there, and you'll speak and you'll go, where did that come from? I know that was the Holy Spirit. You reflect on it later and you know the Holy Spirit has been leading you. A few months ago, I was in the home of Andy and Diane Weeks back there, and they're new members here, and they were so hospitable to me. This was right before the pandemic hit, and we had spent some time together, and I remember it may have been the very first time that I was in their home. We were sitting around the table, and Diane said to me, I've been wanting to be baptized for a long time. And I said, I think I can help you with that. And it just helped me know that the Holy Spirit had been there working with her long before I showed up. It was a divine appointment that we had together, Andy and Diane. We spent weeks together and looking at God's Word, and they were soaking in the truth, and it was all just a part of God's plan, bringing them into a closer walk with Jesus. And I was mentioning to you a while back, you know, not only are we to be desperate for Him, I want you to know He's desperate for us. He is desperate for us. He chases after us. He pursues us. He is relentless in his attention towards us, trying to draw us to himself. There is no one who loves you like he loves you. He is desperate for you. And he's desperate for those people out there who are yet to be saved. And he wants to use you. He wants you to be his instrument in bringing the message of Jesus to those people. As we're talking about the Holy Spirit, let me say this to you. You'll get a kick out of this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells me to shut up. Just shut up, Kevin. You've said enough. Be quiet. Let me use what you have said to continue working. I can do this without you, Kevin. And so we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. as we talk with people. There is a time to talk and there is a time to be quiet. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will just say, hey, be quiet. Don't push. Don't push any further. Don't prod any more. Just let me use what you have said. Let me use my word to continue to work with them. And some of you are saying, I wish the Holy Spirit would tell him to shut up now. Well, I don't hear that. Let me tell you what else about the Holy Spirit. He gives us boldness in our witness. And we need boldness. Anybody here need boldness? Boy, I do. The Holy Spirit is where boldness comes from. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. If Scott would put that passage on the screen and just kind of go through those three verses, Scott, as I talk. But this is the early church. They met together in homes. And this particular occasion, they were together and they were praying and they're asking, God, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? Would you help us? Would you shake this place? And they prayed and they were filled and they were speaking the word with boldness. And that's what we need to be praying. God, would you shake this place? Would you shake Reinhardt with the Holy Spirit? Would you shake me? Would you shake me to my knees and fill me up with your Holy Spirit that I might speak your word with boldness to those whom I love, to my family members, to my friends? May I not be a silent Christian. May I be shaken to the point of boldness that I would speak the truth to these people that I love and that are in my sphere of influence. The lost world needs us to be bold. And remember, there are people out there who are ready to hear the message. They just need us to be bold enough to share the message. I'll give you a third point. You want to be a good fisher of men? Love. Just share his love with the world. As we love people, it will open the door for us to share Christ with them. You've heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. I was kind of curious about that statement. Who said that? I got on the internet this last week just to research that, and almost every source I looked at pointed back to one person. Teddy Roosevelt, the 26th president of the United States, was the one who was known for that statement back all the way to 1901 through 1909 when he was our president. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they know that you care about them, then it's going to open a door for you to speak the word to them. They're going to be interested in what you have to say. But if you're speaking the words of Jesus to them and they sense that you don't love them, then your words will become nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, the scripture says. So let's love people. And it could be your love that will open that door to nudge their heart to receive the word. And this is why relational evangelism is so effective. It's one of those styles of evangelism that people are most comfortable with, that as they build relationships, as they have friendships with people, there's a natural opportunity then to share faith, to share Jesus with them. I mean, you're just doing life together. You're going to games together. You're hunting together. You're fishing together. You're eating together. You're laughing. You're sometimes crying together. And so as you have these relationships with people, there's those opportunities out of love that you can share Christ with them. And they'll hear what you have to say. Let me give to you number four. You want to be a good fisher for men? Speak the truth to people. What is it that will save people? It's the truth. James 1:21 says that the word implanted into our heart is what will save our souls. It's the truth of Jesus that will save people. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a sword that goes deep into our heart to the very point of joints and marrow, it will judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, the Hebrew author says. And this is what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And you can't get any more confrontational than what Peter was to those people in Acts 2. He says, "You killed the Son of God. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." He was to the point. It was a sword into the very depths of those people's hearts. But I'm thinking Peter had to have some love as he shared this with them. He was passionate for these people. These were his blood brothers, his countrymen. And he wanted them saved. And he's sharing the truth and love with them. And when the truth was heard, they said, "What shall we do? How can we get right? How can we make this right?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was a sword into their heart. God's word works if it's shared in love. And Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." God is saying, this book, it's powerful. It works. It will do what God intended for it to do. And when I preach, this is why I preach from this book, because it works. And when I talk with people, I love to study with people, just sitting down at their kitchen table and studying with them from this book, because it works. And I've had a wonderful experience with Mike and Chelsea Cash over these last few weeks. We have been studying, not face-to-face, but over the computer, Zoom. We have been Bible studying over Zoom, and Chelsea and Mike are coming this morning. She's going to be baptized. And, I mean, God's word works. It's like a sword. Just share it. Share it with people. Share it with gentleness. Share it with tears. Psalms 125, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The psalmist is saying, hey, sow the seed with tears. Do you have a family member that you are desperate for them to be saved? Sow the word of truth in tears. And the psalmist says, "You will come with joyful shouting." When's the last time we cried over someone's soul? A soul is worth crying for. It's good reason for tears to be shed. You know what? Fishing's fun, but I'll tell you something a whole lot more fun than fishing is fishing for men and having God, the eternal God, use you to fish for men. That's fun. That's fun. and that is eternal stuff. Let's pray together. Holy God, it's amazing to me that you would call us to be fishers of men. And you have not thrown something upon us that we are unable to do. You have given us the Holy Spirit, and you have given us your word, and you are working ahead of us and behind us and through us and sometimes in spite of us. Give us the burden. Help this church to be burdened over lost souls, to have eyes and ears open, just to plant the seed, to be intentional with those relationships that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.